You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. You may be seated. Wow, we've about got a full house this morning on this first Sunday of 2026. If you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to continue to walk through verse by verse the book of Hebrews. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verse 26 through 31 this morning. I know you, like me, are going to have various temptations in 2026. For example, there's going to be that time when we're going to be driving down the road and all of a sudden we're going to see that sign, and we wish we didn't see that sign, but that sign tells us that road construction is ahead and we're in a hurry. And then as we get a little closer to the road construction, there's that other sign that's telling us we now have to slow down a lot slower than we actually want to go. And then we're in it. But have you already noticed that right before you get to the actual road construction, there is now a third sign, and this third sign is reminding us that if we speed, our speeding fine will be doubled. Therefore, we drive at our own risk. Everyone agree? And if I get caught speeding in that construction zone, I was warned. Therefore, when I pay my fine, I can't blame anybody because I disregarded the warning. Yes, you're going to walk into that store and you're going to stand and you're going to ask for a package. And that package is going to tell you that if you put this in your mouth, it's going to be dangerous to your health. But you're going to do it anyway. And then later in life, when you are diagnosed with lung cancer, it's nobody's fault but yours. You did not heed the warning. Now, I know you've always wanted to do this, right? You're in the bathtub and you really want to blow dry your hair while you're in the bathtub, but that little sticker warned you that if you do blow dry your hair in the bathtub, there is a really big chance you will die by electrical shock. So you can't sue the company if you do that. This is not the way I would have wanted to start 2026. But I have to trust God knew in his sovereignty when Corey chose for us to preach through Hebrews that this morning's message would be a warning. Life comes with a warning. You know what's ahead for some? Judgment with fire. Stand with me and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to try to look at verses 26 through 31 this morning. As a pastor of over 40 years, it breaks my heart to have to preach this passage. But it's the truth of God. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will come upon the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved for the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Father, wow. I thank you for the truth this young Jewish preacher preached to this small, struggling Roman house church in a time when persecution was beginning to come upon the church. And I thank you for the opportunity, even though it hurts and it's hard, that you give me to preach the preacher's message. Because I realize, and I think most of us here realize, as we've said under the preaching of this young preacher, he's warned us before and now he's going to warn us again. So help us realize life comes with a warning. And this is a warning that's ultimately not from him and it's ultimately not from me, but it's from you. And I pray you truly open the heart and the mind, the eyes and the ears of the one who potentially could commit this sin. And Father, we pray that you redeem them even today at this very moment. Whether they be in this assembly or whether they be listening online, Father, please hold us attentive. And this is one time when we're crying out. Do not let us be a speaker only, and do not let us be a hearer only, but truly let us be doers of your word. And it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice our paragraph starts with that little English word, just three letters, for. For if we go on sinning deliberately after having received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire. For those who are his enemies. This word for is a connecting word. And it's tying this warning to what's just been said. Now, we loved the message last week because, again, with that famous therefore, and Chris reminded us where to stop and see what it's there for, and we understood that we have three application steps, three responses to what's been revealed to us so far in this amazing sermon. We have Jesus as our high priest sitting at the right-hand throne of God, and because he's there, and that curtain has been torn apart, we are to draw near to him. And we're to hold fast our confession. And we're to consider how to stir up one another. Stir the pot, Chris reminded us, when we gather together as the body of Christ, because we want to stir up in the body members, body parts who are loving and doing good works. And we're not going to be like some who have developed the habit of not meeting together when the body meets together. Now he's going to tie what he's going to say next to what he just said with this little word for. See, what we're going to come to understand is why you and I, as believers in the church, should be responding positively to this good news of the gospel, that we have a better covenant with a better priesthood, and we draw near, we hold fast our confession, we consider how to stir up one another. There is a negative response we could have. And some already are in the habit of this negative response. You know what they're not doing? They're not meeting together. When the church assembles, some of the supposedly body parts don't assemble. Whoa. Now, I hope you've picked this up. It may be hard in 2026 in this social media age for us to grasp this, but the young Jewish preacher believes this, that participation in the body of Christ is synonymous with participation in Christ. Did you catch that? If you are not a part of the assembling, you are not part of Christ. Can't have Christ without his body. The body of Christ, its assembling, is the manifested presence of Christ on the earth. Yes, our head, Christ, is in heaven at the right-hand throne of God, and he's sitting, making intercession for us, his body. Why? Because we are here on this earth. We are his manifested presence. So when the body assembles, we assemble. Not just to sing songs of worship, not just to hear a sermon and then go home, but to stir up one another. To encourage one another. To look around and realize there's a body part here this week who may have had such a rough time that they need someone to stir them up to unconditional love and good works. And so then when we gather together, we're going to be looking around, and if that body part who's normally here, suddenly we realize hadn't been here in 2 or 3 weeks, what are we going to do? We're going to look for them. Why? Not because it's what we do, but it's who we are. And what we do reflects who we are. Now, if you are not drawing near and you're not holding fast your confession, and you're not even thinking about your participation in the body of Christ, it's possible you could have this negative reaction. And what is it? You go on sinning deliberately. Now, if you and I were in this assembly hearing this message from the Greek preacher, when he started this sentence, he wouldn't have said, if we go on sinning deliberately. He would have said, deliberately. See, the Greeks could do what we can't do in English. They can put the word of emphasis first in the sentence. And then the sentence doesn't have to be smooth. I got a lot of papers back with red marks on them when I was growing up because my English wasn't smooth. Agreed? You did too, right? I'll never forget when I was preaching early at Hardin downtown, and one of the English teachers in one of the schools come up to me after the sermon and said, "That was a perfect sermon." And I knew she wasn't talking about theologically, she was talking about grammatically it was perfect. And I went, "Yes." Now catch this. Deliberately. You know what the word deliberately means. You intentionally did something. You had thought about it before you did it. It was a premeditated act. It was intentional. If we go on sinning, You see this. The ESV is translating a present tense verb. Therefore, it puts it in the present tense. He's not saying if we occasionally commit an act of sin, but if we deliberately go on sinning. What's going on here in particular? There's some who've come into the church from a Jewish background. Now persecution is falling upon the church. It isn't going exactly the way they thought it was going to go, and they're thinking about going back. And they're going back to their old way of living. Do you know what we're learning in the book of Hebrews? This young Jewish preacher comes at the gospel different than the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul talks about having that moment of faith where you're justified and made right with God. And you're not justified by works. But this young Jewish preacher, being a pastor, has seen a lot of people make that statement of faith and profess faith, but it not issue into the possession of faith. So here's what we learn from Hebrews to compliment Paul. If you have a moment of saving faith, it always issues into a life of faith and faithfulness. So that if your moment of saving faith does not issue into a life change and a life of faith where you laugh out the gospel, you never had a moment of saving faith. And you know what it's possible to do? It's possible to come into the assembly. I mean, when we heard what he said in Hebrews 6, didn't it sound like those people were in? But then he told them they were turning away, and if they ever turned away, they could never come back, because then you have to put Jesus on the cross again, and he's not going to do that. Remember how in earlier chapters he told them to check out your heart to see if you have an evil heart of unbelief? Remember how he told this group of Jewish believers that many came out of Egypt, but they didn't all go in? And what he's emphasizing here is this: it's possible for someone to come into the assembly, receive the full knowledge of truth. For see, this sin cannot be committed by a pagan. It can only be committed by those who come under the preaching of the true gospel. Having received the knowledge of truth, it's the word epignosis. Not just knowledge, ESV, full knowledge, complete knowledge. Here's what this young preacher believes. He believes there's people sitting under his preaching in his church who fully know Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Therefore, he's a king priest. And when he offered himself as the high priest, he went into the very tabernacle in heaven and offered his blood in the presence of God. And when he made that once for all offering, it perfected forever those who he is sanctifying. And he took his seat at the right hand throne of God, and he's right there now offering to us mercy and grace to any of us who will come to the throne of grace boldly. But here's what he knows. There's already some who've received that knowledge, and now they've left the church and they're going back into their old ways. And you know what it says? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I want you to hear me. I've seen people do this. I've experienced it as a pastor with people. You come into the church, you make your profession, but you never possess it. And then the next thing you know, your former life is calling you and tempting you. And then you make the decision to turn from Christ and go back to sin. And when you do, you no longer have a sacrifice for sins. Once you turn away from Christ. We're not talking about here you occasionally slipping up and sinning. We're talking about you making the choice to go back to your old lifestyle, to embrace sin, to be selfish, to put you first, and you move away from Christ and you move away from His church. Just know this, there's never, ever again a sacrifice that can deal with sin because you've rejected Christ. You've been warned. What lies ahead? Judgment with fire. And can I warn you, it's not going to be good. Yes, I have sped before in the construction zone when I shouldn't have, but I didn't get caught. You will not escape this life and not get caught. Now, if I can be honest with you here, I don't think this preacher's out in left field, and I don't think he's contradicting the Apostle Paul at all. I think he's mirroring this guy named Jesus. Because you know what Jesus taught us? He taught us the kingdom of heaven was like a farmer who went out sowing seed. And some of the seed fell on the hard soil, some of it fell on rocky soil, some of it fell on thorny soil, and some of it fell on good soil. Disciples didn't get it, so they asked him for his interpretation, and he interpreted. Amen? Don't you wish he'd interpreted every one of the parables? I mean, there's no debate, right? First guy hears the gospel, falls on a hard heart, never receives it, doesn't sprout. That guy's lost. Everybody agree? And that last guy, good soil, produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That guy's a believer. Everybody agree? But what do you do about those middle two guys or girls? I mean, the rocky soil sprouts, germination, a plant appears, but then drought appears. And when drought appears, because there's no root, they never produce fruit. You know, there's a lot of people who come to church, make a profession, looks like they're a believer, and then, wow, that, yeah, it happens. No fruit. My opinion, that person was not a believer. Weedy soil, yeah. Received the gospel, supposedly, life appears, and the next thing you know, everything around you chokes out your spiritual life. Real easy to be this believer in America. You make your profession of faith, and then all of a sudden you start getting blessed. The next thing you know, all of these blessings choke out your spiritual life, and you're now living all about you, and there is no spiritual fruit in your life. Not a believer. In that parable, there's just one person who's a believer, and that's the good soil person. So please understand, there could be many of us here this morning who have made a profession of faith but do not actually possess faith. And we need to be careful because there's a danger ahead if we ever decide to go back to living the life we used to live instead of the Christian life. Jesus went on and told another parable about a farmer who sowed his wheat in his field, and then his enemy, his neighbor who didn't like him, come in and sowed tares. And then the servants came to the farmer and said, "Hey, we've got tares now. You want us to tear them out?" And he said, "No, let's wait to harvest." And the disciples again asked Jesus, what does this mean? And he said, God's going to sow his children in the kingdom, but Satan's going to sow his children among the children. And they're going to look a whole lot alike. And he said, I'm not putting it in your hands to make the determination of which one's a tare and which one is a wheat. I want you to let them grow to the harvest, because when the harvest comes, we're going to trust God. You know what he's going to do? He's going to harvest his children and put them into the kingdom. And you know what he's going to do with the tares? He's going to cast them into a lake of fire, and they're going to be burned forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine that, having a life that makes you almost look like you're a believer? But instead of entering into eternity with God, you enter into eternal separation from God, and you spend eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. He talks about a big fish net that got cast, and it got some good fish and some bad fish. And again, what happened to the good fish? They went to be with God. What happened to the bad fish? They got cast into a place of everlasting punishment. Y'all remember Jesus talking about when the day of judgment comes? He's going to put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And what's going to happen to the goats? They're going to go to a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine that? Hell was not prepared just for unbelievers. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And someone who turns from the gospel back to a sinful lifestyle, they'll spend eternity with Satan and his angels forever and ever and ever in an eternal lake of fire. Jesus talked about two men who died. One was poor and he trusted in God, and he woke up in Abram's bosom because the angels carried him there. But then the rich man who trusted in riches woke up in a place of torment, and he cried out for just a drop of water. And he was told, no. No. The last book of the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus to John, his servant, pictures at the end of time a great white throne judgment. And all of humanity stands, and the books are open, and we're judged according to the books. And then the books open, the Lamb's book of life, which the names are written before the foundation of the world in it. And if your name is not in that book, you get separated from God forever and ever and ever, and you go to a place of eternal punishment, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You've been warned this morning. If you've said under the preaching of the gospel and you've received the full knowledge of the truth, if you go back, if you forsake Christ and his church, and you go back to your previous lifestyle of being selfish and sinful, there is no longer a sacrifice for your sins. And all that awaits for you is judgment, a fiery judgment. Are you listening? Now he's going to give us an argument to show that this is just of God to do. Because his audience is Jewish, he takes them back to the law and reminds them that if someone set aside the law of Moses, meaning they intentionally decided, you know what, I'm going to sin. There was no sacrifice for intentional sin. You realize that, right? Just unintentional. And then it said this. You're judged without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if three people testify, two or three, that you intentionally broke God's law, you forfeit your life. You get cut off from God's people. you physically die. Wow. Now you ready for this next verse? How much worse the punishment do you think for those? So he's going to say, if we agree someone who breaks Moses' law deserves death. And can I say this? How many of you today believe there are crimes that are committed against certain people that death is proper? Yes, we believe that, right? I do. Now here's the argument. If breaking law, according to Moses, brings physical death, what do you think is going to happen? How much worse is it going to be for that person who, and then listen to this, trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? Please follow. When you come under the preaching of the gospel and you know the truth, and you think you possess faith, but you're just professing faith, and you turn back, and you go back to living for your own self, a lifestyle of sin, here's what you're doing. You're trampling under your feet the Son of God. I don't have to spend a lot of time here because we all know this, especially if you was raised on the east side of Callaway County. There was a few times where I heard somebody talk about what somebody else did to them. And I looked at that person, whether it's family member, non, and said, why did you let them walk all over you like that? You ever heard that expression? You ever ask somebody, why did you let them walk all over you? Have any ever let somebody walk all over you? Do you hear what the preacher is saying to this church? If you go back, you are walking all over the Son of God. He doesn't call him Jesus, doesn't call him the high priest, doesn't call him the mediator, doesn't call him the Messiah. Calls him who he is in his truest of nature. He's the second person of the triune Godhead. And when you went back, when you had a friend go back, when that church member left, they trampled under their foot. They walked all over God's Son. His Son, who he gave because he so loved the world. That he put him on that tree and put all our sin on him. And then you just walked all over. And profane the blood of the covenant. I think the King James says makes unholy the blood of the covenant. Unholy and profane literally means this, to make common. See, in the biblical world, you had things that were holy and you had things that were unholy, but to be unholy didn't mean it was sinful necessarily, it just meant it was common. So when you, who have received the full knowledge of truth, decide to go back and live in your prior state, here's what you're saying. That blood that was offered on that cross, it's no different than any other blood that was offered. It's no different than the blood of the bulls and the goats. It's just a common thing. And you know, if that's your attitude, I'd never show up to take the Lord's Supper. Because you know what we do when we take the Lord's Supper? We hold a little cup in our hand. And we're reminded of what Jesus said when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say, I will not drink of this fruit of thine till that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's because we think that blood's holy that many of us choose to come back in a Sunday night service and honor him. It's not common. It's not unholy to us. It's holy. It's the blood of the new covenant. Not a conditional covenant, but an unconditional covenant. Not a covenant where the laws are written on tablets of stone, but they're written in our heart. It's not a covenant where we try. It's a covenant where we trust and we become God's children and we laugh this out. It's because of the blood. And then he adds this tag, by which he was sanctified. Now I'm not going to do what many want to do here, and that's stop and argue with you. Because there's many people who, when they're reading this letter, want to go, okay, for all of you churches who believe in security of believers, see, this tells you you're not secure. And then the other side chirps in and goes, oh yeah, you are secure, so you can still commit this sin and go back to a lifestyle of sin. But because you've been sanctified, you're still saved and going to spend eternity with God forever and ever in heaven. We're not going to go there. You know Brother Ricky believes in the eternal security of a believer. You know this writer has just been telling us that Jesus offered a once and for all sacrifice that sanctified forever those who are being sanctified. Amen? So let's be careful here. In the context, I don't think you can read into this that the writer is believing this person was actually sanctified, but what he's talking about, it's the blood of the covenant that does offer sanctification to a person. And when you reject Christ, you're rejecting the very blood that would have sanctified you and that you're sanctified by. So when you reject Christ and go back, you say, but hold it, Brother Ricky, I'm not rejecting Christ. I'm just, no, when you go back, you reject Christ. You listen to me? When you come up with that fancy little argument in your mind of why you're not assembling with the church, you're rejecting Christ. Participation in the church and participation in Christ are together. And yes, a believer can commit an act of sin, be convicted by the Holy Spirit, repent of it, and get victory over it, but he cannot ever, ever, ever go back into a sinful lifestyle. Because if you have a true moment of saving faith, it issues into a life of faithfulness. And you outrage, you insult. Any of you ever been insulted? Some translations say insulted the spirit of grace, but this Greek word takes it a step further. You got insulted to the point of rage. And the Holy Spirit's outraged, can't believe that someone who's come under the full knowledge of the truth is now making the decision deliberately to go back. And he's outraged. Can I just say this? I love the Holy Spirit. I love him. I would have never come to Christ if it was not for the Holy Spirit of God. I sat under some sermons that I don't really know if they were biblical or not. But they pointed me to Jesus. And there was a day on March 24th, 1974, under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, convicting me, opening my eyes to the truth that I was a sinner. And he brought me to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And can I be honest with you? Yeah, I get tempted. And if I ever give in to those temptations, I either have to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit because he's right there with me. Are you listening to this? If you deliberately make that choice to go back, he's outraged at you. Outraged. This is why the gospel Jesus taught there's only one sin that's unforgivable. What's that sin? Blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, according to Jesus, was sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they did not believe, of righteousness and of judgment. So you know what it's possible to do? It's possible to not recognize who he is and actually give him credit for being somebody he's not, Satan. And Jesus said, if you ever commit this sin, can there be forgiven? Wow. Not only is there not a sacrifice you can come to, there is no one to bring you to the truth of who you are and what your need is. So all that awaits you is judgment. So can I be honest with you? If you're going to choose to do this, I'd head for the mountains too on the weekend. I'd grab all the gusto I could get. I'd try to get a lot of this stuff legalized. Yeah, so I could live it up because I need to enjoy the next 20, 30 years I've got, because once that life's over, I face the judgment of God. And I'm going to be separating him forever and ever. And this warning ends this way. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the Lord will judge his people. Now, I want to make sure you understand this. There should never be a time in your heart or in your mind when you want to make someone pay for what they did to you. So if you've been there, you repent of that. There's only one person who has the right for vengeance, and that's God. And sometimes the reason we want vengeance is because we don't believe anybody's going to avenge us, but the one who's going to avenge us is God. And he says, I will repay. So here's what you're doing. When you choose not to avenge, want somebody to get what they deserve, you're putting them in the hand of God. Now, can I just warn you? You don't want to do what God reserves for him to do. But here's what you can trust. God's going to make sinners pay. And that person who received the knowledge of truth was in the church assembly. Guess where God's judgment's going to begin? It's going to begin in his house. It's going to begin with his people. And some of the people who say they're in his house aren't really in his house. But one day it's going to be clear who is and who isn't. And I just want to warn you. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Trust me. You do not want to stand before God. And you have rejected what he did for you on that cross with his son. See, it's not a profession of faith that saves, it's the possession of faith that saves. So this morning, we don't look back to what we did on March 24th, 1974 for the assurance of salvation. We look within right now. And that is, do I have faith? Has my faith brought to me a new life, a new nature? Yes, I'm tempted to sin, but I'm not going back to that sinful lifestyle. Matter of fact, every time I've tried, yuck! But if you do go back and you choose that, there's no hope. There is no sacrifice. You're on your own. And you're going to pay. How will you pay? Eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. Because God's going to let you try to do what you want to do, and that's pay him back. You can't. Unless you spend eternity separating with him forever and ever. We're going to live 2026 under this warning. Next week, we're going to learn that the preacher believed most of us weren't going to go back. We were going to keep going forward. But don't dismiss this under security of a believer. You may not be a real believer. And so when that thing happens, it happens. And you turn, that thing just happened to reveal who you really were. And that where you're a professor, but not a possessor of saving faith. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We've still got 2 minutes. The worship team's not going to come out. Can I just ask you right now? Are you here and you're under the truth of the gospel, but you're really tempted to go back into that sinful lifestyle because you just really love it? And it's where you get your joy. It's where you get your satisfaction. Would you let God open your eyes to the truth that there's a real possibility you're not a true believer? And you need to abandon trust in yourself and come under this new covenant with this greater high priest and let him sanctify you to the point that the old person you are dies and you become brand new and you desire to live the life he has for you. Are you here right now and you have a friend, a family member, someone you work with who you know are demonstrating a turning from, back to? Could you just right now bring them before the Lord? And let's see if God gives us an opportunity to step into their life with the truth. If you are here and you've never put your faith in Christ, but you want to, Holy Spirit's opening your eyes at this very moment. If you'll come forward, we got some folks here who'd love to go back and talk to you in a counseling room. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, we are not dismissed. We are what? Sent. Have a great, great 2026. God bless you.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.